There's something on your lap or very close to you that should be vibrating right about now. It's called the Word of God. And the Word of God is designed in such a way that it says, to this man and to this woman will I look, who cares anxiously or trembles at my word. I hope you're trembling as you come to learn more about the great sovereign Lord, because this book that we cherish as members of the Church of God is not just any book. It's not a book written by men, but by God Himself, fingered in the minds and hearts of individuals that He chose to write and pen it for our benefit. It's come down through the ages miraculously. It is a miracle at the hand of God. And if we want to know the mind of God, we have to study these scriptures, because without that, we don't know the mind of God. We have the mind that takes us in a wrong direction. So you and I are here by the grace of God, because God knew you needed to be here to hear what He has to say to all of us through His Word. This is not a church for older folks. It's a church for everyone, young and old alike. So to our young people, I'd like to say, put on your ears and make sure you're here for the right reason. You're not here to play, you're not here to eat and just to self-indulge yourself, but to enjoy yourself in the presence of the One who made it possible. As one sister in the faith, talking with her here recently, she put it, I thought, very eloquently. She says, when you see that sun going down over there at that beautiful sunset, as you look out over the Gulf, and you realize it does it day in and day out and day in and day out and has for hundreds and thousands of years by the power of the Almighty, you come to a very interesting conclusion, as she said. If He can do that, He can do anything. Why would we doubt Him? Why would we have second thoughts? Well, we're here to learn. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is where we'll begin. If you'll join me there, please, in this sacred word of God. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. And whatsoever things were written aforetime, and God has many things here that were written and preserved for our learning, and they were there for our learning. You're here to learn. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, it says part of the reason for the feast is that we come to learn to love God, yes, and to fear Him, to realize He is a great and an awesome God, a God of love and a God also who can do terrible things. He has unlimited power and capability, and those that mock Him are going to find there's a day of retribution coming. Today they can get away with it. In the years to come, they won't be able to get away with it, and we're going to see more of that here in a moment. But it says that with patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that's where you and I have to go, that we might have hope. And boy, do we have a hope, a living hope, a hope that goes above and beyond what this world envisions. Let's move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for another update from the Apostle Paul, whose life was dramatically changed on the road to Damascus. When he went for one purpose and God stopped him in his tracks and said, no, you're going to go in a different direction. You and I were stopped in our tracks. We had our own lives. We were living things, doing things the way we wanted to go. And then God brought circumstances to bear. And we had a defining moment. As men and women, we had to make a decision in our life. Which way do we want to go? Do we want to do what everybody else is doing, or do we want to follow the marvelous revelation that was given to us in the study of the Scriptures? As you have already heard, the scales were peeled away from our eyes and we began to see things in the Word of God like we'd never seen before. We might have had other church affiliations, but we said, what in the world? How come I never heard this before? And then we began to study the Word of God, and God began to show us more and more the marvelous things of His Word. Well, brethren, while we're here today, we need to understand all these things are written, and we have case histories and models. God teaches us through a thus saith the Lord. He teaches us through example. This king did what was right. This king did what was wrong. And He also teaches us through spiritual principles, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And all of those are so vital to our maturing process. And it is a maturing process. All of us are growing. Many of us are young in Christ. Some of us are older in Christ. Some of us are seniors in Christ. And that's by God's doing, because a transformation has taken place in our life. Our minds have been changed, and we can't go back to what we once were involved in, because we know there's a God. And that God says everyone is going to stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and give an account for everything you have done in your body, whether it be good or bad. And as we heard in the sermonette, we strike out quite often, don't we? We have a heart that's deficient, and we're all guilty of sin. So unless there's something that covers that, and that is that precious blood of Jesus Christ, that's what opens the door and gives us a new lease on life. And through that, we begin to see, as we study these examples of the Old Testament Israel in 1 Corinthians 10, it says in verse 11, "Now all these things, everything that's here, that happened unto them, if you know what happened unto them." It's very important that we read the Bible to know what those stories are all about. They're there for our learning. It says they're there for examples and are written for our admonition. The age, the time you are called. The Bible is always eternally alive for every generation. It keeps us on edge. It tells us that we must keep pressing for the kingdom of God. And God gave that special inspiration to his disciples who became his apostles. And he's done it through every generation down through time, including ours. And we are witnessing for God in our generation. You know, if God had told you, "I want you to strive for the kingdom of God, and please be know it's going to take at least 2,000 years before it's here," would you strive for it? No. But if God says, "Watch and pray because you don't know when," that kind of keeps you on your toes. A loving God wants us all to stay close to him, and he tells us that these things are very important because, especially for that other generation that comes on the scene, upon whom the ends of the world or the age are come. And they have come. How many in this audience, if I can see the hands in this auditorium, are from, let's say, born in the 1960s? Can I see your hands, please? All right. How many were born in the 1950s? Another good percentage. 1970s. All right. So we're scattered down through time. In the 1960s, I'm going to teleport you back into time in the 20th century, and we're going to go back, if you'll join with me, to the 1960s, to a very turbulent period of time, the mid-60s. The world was in a very fomenting period of time. We didn't know what was going to happen. Many people were fearful, thought the world was going to end in nuclear disaster. It still may. Only time will tell. We've got much more danger on the horizon now than we had back then. But during that time, in the 1960s, I remember a special article I read. In fact, it was a cover story in one of the major magazines like Time. It's in my files somewhere. But I'll never forget the title, because right on the front of the title it says, "The generation that forgot God." The generation that forgot God. The 1960s. If you were born in the 1960s, things began to happen. You began to see bumper stickers that said, "God is dead." You began to hear things that began to undermine the sacred sanctity of the Word of God. And so, what did you begin to hear? You began to hear something different. A new vision was being orchestrated. Some of you might remember this. Bear with me as I give you a couple chorus here, not a chorus, but a couple lines from a song that was very popular and became kind of the keynote of that movement that was the beginning formulation of the drive for a new world order. You and I are going to witness a counterfeit new world order that is going to try to mesmerize and fool the masses. And it's going to be counterfeiting the kingdom of God. And people are going to think, "Oh, what a wonderful time this is." It goes like this. This was sung by a group called the Mamas and the Papas. Some of you might remember that. The lady who was the lead singer, her name was Cass Elliott. And she wrote a song entitled, "There's a New World Coming, and it's just around the bend. There's a new world coming, this one's coming to an end." It's coming to an end, all right. Coming to an end. Started that too high in a key. But it goes on to say, the rest of the song goes, "There's a new voice calling." Yeah, the world has got a different voice out there. And you can hear it if you try, if you join ranks with it. And it's growing stronger with each day that passes by. It says, "There's a brand new morning rising clear, sweet, and free. There's a new day dawning that belongs to you and me. There's a new world coming, the one we've had visions of. Coming in peace, coming in joy, coming in love." Oh, the music was so melodic, it was so nice, if any of you have ever heard that. But the words were singing to a counterfeit vision. A counterfeit, because it was backwards. It says it was coming in peace, coming in joy, coming in love. But according to Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit says it's going to come in love, joy, and peace. Love has to come first. Because mankind has got to learn that the God of love is the one who is going to bring truly a new world order, a happiness, a joy, the kingdom of God. What we also need to understand is a few more things that are going on in this world at this time. Events are happening on the world scene as never before. The World News and Prophecy magazine, many of you received this, article entitled, "Pope Calls for New Political Authority." Well, not too long ago, a Prime Minister of England, Tony Blair, who now serves for the European Union, he writes this commentary headline, "Nations of the world must listen to the Catholic Church." He converted to Roman Catholicism. His wife is a Roman Catholic. It's very important we take note of these things that are happening. Now, the last thing I want to reference is something that happened here not too long ago. How many of you are familiar with a man? He is a former newscaster. He died at 92. His name is Walter Cronkite. Can I see your hands? Oh, yeah, this guy had a lot of influence on all of us. We grew up with Walter. We saw his evening portrayals on the news, CBS News. He got there quite interestingly, and some things about him surfaced in the latter part of his life that I think you need to hear, because they were a shock to me. I did not know this, and especially one element. Basically, his program, you know, You Are There. He hosted the 20th Century, showing all the different programs and things that had happened to the world during his period of time. And also after the Vietnam War, he started talking a different way. In 1989, Cronkite spoke to a dinner organized by People for the American Way, and he made these statements. "I know liberalism isn't dead in this country. It simply, temporarily, we hope, lost its voice. We know that unilateral action in Grenada and Tripoli was wrong. We know that Star Wars means uncontrollable escalation of the arms race. We know that the real threat to democracy is half a nation in poverty. We know that the religious beliefs cannot define patriotism. God Almighty," he says, "we've got to shout these truths." Are these the truths the world is going to be shouting? He goes on to say, as an acceptance speech, for Norman Cousins on Global Governance Award. He received this, and listen to this, if you will. "It seems to us that if we are to avoid eventual catastrophe, world conflict, we must strengthen the United Nations, the first step." He says, "We Americans will have to yield up some of our sovereignty." You're going to have to change your lifestyle, folks. All of us are going to be forced to. This will be a bitter pill, he says. But it will take a lot of courage, a lot of faith in the new order. Interesting. See, some of these things don't ring with many of us in this room simply because we don't know our history. We are not students of history. We were never given real grasp and comprehension of what our country was, how it was formed. We know from a biblical truth that we are the people of Israel by the grace of God. We inherited this marvelous country. We received the blessing of God by His gracious hand. And we have sold our birthright down the river to a bunch of despots and people now who hate us from one end of the earth to the other. And God says, and the reason for that is because you have forgotten your God. The book of Deuteronomy says, when you come into this land and when you receive the blessings and all of a sudden you begin to think it's by your hand you've done all these things, look out. Everything is going to begin to come apart at the seams. Well, Cronkite goes on to say, and this is the sentence that I'll leave you with here, because it was very disturbing to me when I read it. I had no idea the man ever felt this way. In his acceptance speech, he refers to a TV evangelist who wrote a book a few years back, and he says, where it says, we should have a world government, but only when the Messiah arrives, is what the evangelist wrote in his book. He wrote literally that any attempt to achieve world order before that time must be a work of the devil. Well, join me, says Walter Cronkite, I'm glad to sit here at the right hand of Satan. I would tremble to have those words come out of my mouth. That's a man I did not know. Another side, a dark side. And there's a dark side of this world, and he talks about American. Well, he went to the BBC in Britain and gave another talk. The man at the interview said it sounded more like what he was advocating was a militaristic world dictatorship. Dear brethren, you and I are called by the grace of God to understand that God is going to bring a wonderful new world to us. In fact, the title of this sermon is The Coming Kingdom of God. The Coming Kingdom of God. God wants us to know about this kingdom because there are others preaching a false counterfeit kingdom that is going to supposedly bring world peace to mankind. And it'll be energized by a different spirit, not the Spirit of God, but a different spirit. And young and old need to know and understand this. You young people, you are the future targets of much of this element. Many of the seniors in this room may not see this, but one thing is for sure. Many of you younger are going to see it. You are in that generation that is going to face the greatest choice you have ever faced in your life. And it won't be going to a dance. It won't be going to a movie. It will be whether or not you will fear God and keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. Or do what you want to do and watch your boat sink and the wave of chaos and confusion that is coming. The scriptures are very clear. In the pages of the Holy Bible, we find that Jesus Christ has a lot to say about this new world order. He's going to bring something to pass. We've already heard in Mark 1 and verse 14 and 15 that there's coming a time that this world will need to know about this. Jesus began to announce the good news of the coming kingdom. This was on the mind. We've heard all sermons, wonderful sermons thus far, talking about this very thing. In the pages of the scriptures, we find something interesting. Now, this is why we've got to read it. This is why we've got to believe it. This is why we've got to heed it. And this is why we've got to tremble before it. Because if we don't, you'll look at it just as a book and you'll hear a few things. And you don't want to learn about God through the precepts of men. And that's what has been sold to mankind. There is a form and ceremony of godliness in this world, but it is not the godly one that we serve. The one we serve is the God of this sacred word who says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Don't guess at it. Make sure you know. Study to show yourself approved to God, that you can rightly divide the word of truth, humbly, walking before God with an awe in your heart and realizing God is not deceived, neither is He mocked. And there's a whole lot of deception and a whole lot of mocking going on today. But God is going to have the last laugh when it's all said and done. We're going to see whose will stand, mankind's or God's. We read some of the powerful scriptures of this glorified Christ. Let's go through them very quickly for sake of time. I'll refer to some and others I'll just give you. And Matthew, we begin Matthew chapter 24. the famous Olivet Prophecy. In Matthew chapter 24, and it's important to realize as we go through these scriptures that God has not appointed us unto wrath. Young people, you have nothing to fear from God unless you don't care about Him and you turn your back on Him. And that goes for moms and dads, young and old alike. It makes no difference who you are. It says God looks upon the heart. And we heard in the sermonette the importance of the heart. If it is a repentant heart, if it's a heart that wants to know, God has promised He will make known His words to us, like He did with Moses. He'll show us the things we need to know. He's not here to bury us. He's here to save us from what would bury us if we embraced ourselves in it. This is why we're told back in the scriptures in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things of the world. The world is passing away. It's dying before our very eyes. And now many are raising their voices of concern. What is happening in the United States of America? We are witnessing our country change before our very eyes. It's people saying, well, this is not the country I grew up in. Is this what my sons and daughters are going to have to do? They're going to have to pay debts into the future? Are they going to become economic slaves? God said, there's coming a time when the stranger would rise above you and you would become the tail. And it's happening right before our very eyes. I'll interject at this point a book I have just had given to me by one of our members. It's called The Miracle That Changed the World. It's the story of the United States of America, how it was born under the divine providence of the hand of God. It should not have happened, but it happened. Goes into it. 31 pages. I've only gotten into 31 pages and I'm crying already. We have gotten so far away with what our forefathers intended for this country. They feared God. They looked at the Constitution as a secondary biblical constitution that should live and govern for posterity's sake, and we have thrown it to the wind. And because we don't know and understand our Bible, the Bible's falling apart. Because we don't know our history as a nation, our nation is falling apart. How much longer can we stand? We stand only by the grace of God to do the work of God you and I were called to do. When it is finished, it will be finished. And there better be a strong hand from somewhere that's going to reach out and grab us all and keep us in His loving care during that time of trial, or we haven't got a chance. And I'm not here to scare the daylights out of you. I'm just telling you the straight, cold, hard facts of your scriptures. You've got a loving God that says, wake up while you've still got time. Get your house in order while you've still got time. It's later than you think and sooner than you expect, because He's coming at a time you think not. Matthew 24. Notice what happens in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. In verse 30, where are you, verse 30? There you are. And he shall appear, or then shall appear, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth are going to say, yay, 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 let's sit down and dialogue with Jesus. Is that what your Bible says? No. The day of reckoning is coming. He is coming, and they shall see Him. He's coming with the clouds and the heavens with power and great glory, the sound of a trumpet. Yeah, they're going to mourn, all right. Why? This was the God we mocked. This is the God we said didn't exist. We said evolution made everything. And God says, I beg to differ. And so we're going to see some very powerful things happen. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. And here we find the powerful events that are beginning to erupt on the earth at that time. And in Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 18, it says, and the nations were happy. Is that what you see in your Bible? See, if you know your Bible, you know that the nations are not going to be happy. They've been playing games with us. They sit around at our expense, All the leaders of the world do this. They sit around and they dialogue. They eat at the expense of the people. They take advantage of the people and say, "We work so hard for your good." No, they're working only for their own good, is what the Bible clearly shows, because if they had the welfare of mankind at heart, things would be different. They just say they have the welfare, because it's not good to say, "I don't care about you." I get elected when I say, "I care about you. I feel your hurt, your pain." "Oh, you do? Good. Well, I'll put you in office." Well, we've made a terrible mistake in a lot of cases like that. But it goes on to say, the nations were angry because your wrath has come. Why? You read the prophecies in Isaiah, and the prophet says the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Why? They're not teaching the commandments of God. They don't care for the people. They're extracting from the masses and living off the golden benefits of God's blessing, especially upon his people Israel. I wish they would do all the things they're doing for these foreign nations, for the people who are suffering in our country. I always grew up under the principle, charity begins at home. There's a lot of people up in Atlanta, Georgia, had their homes wiped out. People who worked all their lives, had their homes paid for, cars paid for, thought they had everything going good. The floods come in, wipe everything out, and they've only got a pittance of Social Security that's been frozen for 2 years now. They can't even get a cost of living. And what will we do? We'll rush aid to every country on the face of the earth, which is fine and good. We should help. We should do that. But we should take care of our own people first. And if we don't take care of our own people first, you know as well as I do, we're not going to last very long. And that's what the Bible's talking about. It's reality, brethren. God looks down and he sees all these young people here, and he wants you to live. He wants you to go into this wonderful world that he has planned for you. He doesn't want you to get suckered into what is being propagated out there. You ask yourself, do you want to sit at the right hand of Satan? Walter Cronkite said he'd be pleased to do that. Still shocks me just thinking about that. You don't want to be anywhere near that being or any of his evil cohorts. And that's why you're here today, to have it reinforced in your mind. You don't live in a God-friendly world. You live in an evil world. And if it wasn't for the fact God puts a ring and blessing around us, just like we see the example of Job, we wouldn't know anything about what's going on in this world. You and I have a tremendous responsibility, as it's already been mentioned. But here we see the nations were angry because your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, there's going to be the resurrection of the first fruits. We hope and pray to God we're a part of that. And for some of us, we're hoping and praying, as we say, we're part of that twinkling of an eye generation, that we can be changed in an instant. And then it goes on to say that they should be judged, that rewards should be given unto the saints and to those that fear his name. Today, there's no fear of God before people. You can hear God's name. Pardon the expression, guys. I know you won't hear it out in the golf course, but I know other golf courses you might hear it. But it's not a friendly way they refer to God. See, our men are going to go out and play golf, and they're going to have a good time, because that's what God wants you to do. Rejoice before him. And they're going out and going to have a good time. But other people in the world, they go out there and what? They don't get that hole in one, and yeah, you know what comes out of their mouth. They don't say, "Praise the Lord." They just don't do it, do they? No, they don't. So he goes on to say, yes, and notice the latter part of this. He says, and I'll just skip down in this verse, because it's powerful, it's loaded with a lot, but he says, and he's also going to do what? He's going to destroy them which are destroying the earth. You and I are going to witness mad people, crazy people, who are going to launch ungodly weapons upon mankind. The Bible talks about masses of people dying. It's going to be mind-staggering, folks. Deuteronomy says, you will be mad for your eyes, the things you will behold. If you're in the middle of any of that, you're going to go crazy. It's not a pleasant time. Revelation 19, verse 15. Revelation 19, verse 15. It says, out of his mouth, this is the Lord Christ returning now, goes a sharp sword that he should smite, notice, the nations. God has a controversy with the nations, the way they're operating. He says, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, you know, human beings can do some terrible, terrible things. They can do things that under wrath, vengeance, we've seen it recorded in human history. But boy, God has been storing up. And remember what he said? Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. He holds himself back because of his plan and purpose, making sure everything goes. But he talks in Matthew and in the gospel account. He says, when that kingdom is established, that coming kingdom of God, he says, bring those that would not that I should rule over them and slay them before me. What happened to the God of love? He is a God of love. But he's not a God to be taken advantage of. He's not to be mocked. You and I are to fear. That's why I say that Bible on your lap should be making you tremble when you open its pages, because it says it's so powerful it cuts like a two-edged sword and gets right down to the inner sanctum of your heart. That's the God we serve. A wonderful, great, awesome God. No, he has to come back and he has to neutralize the hostility that is in this world. That's, we've already heard, Acts 3, verse 19 through 21 talks about a great transformation that's going to take place. We all look forward to that day. That's why this is a foretaste of that. When we go out to eat, we out to fellowship, and we laugh, and we have good times out on the beach and do these things. This is the joy. It's only a foretaste. But you know, if you took this out right here, what we're doing, if we left the Word of God out of this, all we'd be doing is just like the world. The question we all have to ask ourselves, how much has that world invaded our personal lives? Do we look like the world? Do we talk like the world? Do we dress like the world? I submit we do. It's invaded the church of God. And we all need to look at ourselves very, very carefully and ask ourselves, Lord, show me. Show me and teach me. And if there's anything wrong, search me. That scripture he read back there is a very powerful one. You know, it takes a lot of courage to talk to God and say, God, search me. Because people don't want to be searched. They're afraid God will find it, because he will find it. So it's a very humbling period of time for us. But this is a time of great transformation. We've come back now through trumpets. We've come through seeing neutralization of the God of this world. And now we take up our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. This is where the saints come into play. A mass conversion is going to take place. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. The prophets and all their commentaries will be coming to play, these prophecies. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. At that time, that future time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And notice, and all nations shall be gathered unto it. That is God's ultimate goal. Right now, Jerusalem is not a focal point of anything but hatred by the nations round about that want to destroy the occupants of the land of Judah. And notice it says, and neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. Well, God won't allow that anymore. He's going to set the record straight. He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. We find that the saints are told in Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27, to him that overcometh. And I would submit, as you read the Bible, through the churches, he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, it says what? It makes it very plain, very clear. Everyone, it says, overcome, overcome, overcome. Do we overcome the world as Jesus said he did, or does the world overcome us? We have to determine what course we want to travel. The saints will take up their responsibilities. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Some of these scriptures now are just reminders of what this time, this wonderful time, will be all about. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And he has made us, or them, as it should be read, it says, to our God and priests, it's the kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. You know, isn't it interesting, as the outline of prayer that Mr. Rhodes was referring to, when we pray, we're to pray what? Thy kingdom come. You know, we've all been delinquent in that. We haven't prayed that enough. We all need to pray more each and every day, thy kingdom come. But you know what the world has as a concept to show you how deception works? When they read that, thy kingdom come, they're really saying, thy kingdom stay where it is, because I'll be up there shortly. It's in the back of their mind. They think they're going to be raptured up. They fail to recognize that Christ is coming back, and then we will rise and meet him in the air, go to Jerusalem, Palestine, and then, boom, here comes the work at hand. The laws of God are the key areas. To have a kingdom, and Christ is the king of that kingdom, you have to have land, of course, that's the earth. You have to have subjects. That's the people who survive, and you have to have laws that govern. We know that Satan, the adversary, will no longer be there. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2 tells us he will be incarcerated along with all his evil cohorts. They learned a terrible lesson. You know, you read back in the book of James, it says, you believe in God, you do well. It says the demons tremble. They're shaking. Why are they shaking? They were all thrown, lock, stock, and barrel, out of the government of God. They were sent to this earth to be enslaved by God's power, to keep them here and incarcerate them until a time when God will deal with them. That's why the Day of Atonement is so important for us. It reminds us of who our troublemaker is. Who's the one that's really been causing so much aggravation? And all you have to do is look at the world around you and you see his handiwork. Wait till you see the handiwork of Almighty God and Jesus Christ when they bring peace, happiness, and joy, all these wonderful things that people talk about but cannot deliver. You and I are called, if we so choose, to stay the course with God, to be part of the most dynamic transformation the world has ever seen. It's not just words, it's reality, because God is reality. We are temporary. We are just here today and sadly gone tomorrow. Our loved ones might remember us, but nobody else will. But God will. He knows where everyone that has been laid to rest who has trusted in him and his Son, Jesus Christ. He knows where we are. He knows our risings, our sittings, our comings, our goings. And so does the adversary, and that's why he has to be neutralized. Once that happens, a peaceful world will begin to materialize, and you and I will have a part in it. We will be able to see people and help them. And as the prophet Isaiah says, no, this is the way. Walk you in it. People say, I don't want to go that way. What do I have to go that way for? Try it. You'll like it. And when they do, they're going to like it. And it's going to, you know, it's going to catch on. And they're going to say, hey, you know, this is good after all. Because you see, you don't know what you don't know. And when you don't know it, you don't know it, do you? Someone said that a long time ago, and the first time I heard that, I said, is he talking double talk to me? If I don't know something, do I know it? No, I don't know it. And if I don't know it, then I don't know it, do I? And you begin to realize none of us have really known what it's all about. It's God who has to reveal these things to us. He had to show us that we had an adversary, just like we have a personal Savior. We have an adversary who is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he works in the children of disobedience. Oh, well, if he works in the children of disobedience, what does God do? Let's take a quick look at the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. And see what God says he does. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, you have to have someone watching over you to do the right thing. You live and you do the right thing. by practicing what God has revealed to you. So therefore, the admonition is, do what? Work out your own salvation. Now, that does not mean that you save yourself. What it means is that you are at work exercising faith on a day-to-day basis, and just like a physical person goes to a spa or a workplace, you have to, as we say, I'm going to the gym and I'm going to work out. And by working out, I do what? I strengthen myself. The Bible is telling us that you are to work out your own salvation, work at it, strengthen, overcome, keep at it, and do it with what? Fear and trembling. Why again fear and trembling? Because it doesn't depend on you. Read the next verse. For it is God which works in you. He's at work. How is he at work? Through his Spirit that he gave you at the time you were baptized, or his Spirit that works with you if you are a young person or even an older person who hasn't yet taken the step of baptism, but yet you know, you understand, you grasp, and you can see things that other people don't seem to connect, but you connect with others who understand. Our young people are amazed at summer camps when they get together and they can spit out this knowledge and they know, but it better be more than just head knowledge. It better be heart knowledge. It better be internalized. It better be immersed, as Mr. Holliday pointed out. We have to immerse ourselves in the work of God. You know, if you want to learn a language, they have learned such as this new particular type of language that they have. It's a training process. Anyone remember what it's called? Rosetta Stone. That unlocked the key to some language hieroglyphics of the past. So they ripped that thing out of the past and brought it up to date and used it and are teaching people the same way you learn your basic language, through association, hearing, seeing, visual, and before you know it, the more you get immersed in that, you can start speaking other languages. Now, I've many times heard people say that God, you know, confuse the languages at the Tower of Babel. I don't believe that personally. This is just me talking now, because I believe God is not the author of confusion. He confounded the languages, if you read the term. He confounded them. Why? He put up barriers there because things were moving too fast. And if you study language, language is beautiful. I had an opportunity last year with my wife to be in Sabadia, Italy. I love talking to the Giuseppe. Yes, because you have to know, where's that place for the men? Where's that place for the women? And if you don't know how to say it, you might end up in the wrong place. That could be embarrassing. No, by learning language, it's amazing. They've taught military personnel when they're facing going into other situations, other languages. That's just a sidelight interest. That's something I've just been marveled by language. Language is beautiful. Language studies, and if any of you can speak languages, different languages, you know, if you can speak the Spanish language, and we have many Spanish brethren now and work in Spanish, and you can, you know, it's nice to be able to walk up and say Buenos días, señora, you know, and somebody say con mucho gusto, with much pleasure, you know. And you say things and you're able to translate and say things that make people feel good, that you reached out to them. Well, God is going to do something marvelous too. He is going to give us a common tongue. Let's go to Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. You know, I've often wondered about this, how it's going to be. If suddenly everybody is stripped of their languages and there's no common denominator, you know, it's kind of hard. It's really nice to listen to different... If you go to England, you expect a certain sound coming from people from England. If you go to Germany, you expect a certain type of sound from Germans. And so it is with all languages, you know. If you suddenly just took that all away, it would be strange. It would really be strange. But just like English has become a universal common tongue, that's what God is talking about. And in Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, Amos 9 and verse 13. Oops, sorry. I'm in a different place here. Yeah, that's a different one here. We need to go to, let's see, bear with me just a second here. Okay, here it is. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. Can't forget Mr. Zephaniah here. In the Minor Prophets, where are you, Zephaniah? I got Zechariah. Anybody? It's in here. There you are, Zephaniah. There you go. Hiding. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "For I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." So there's going to be an establishment of a common tongue that everybody can communicate with. What that will be, it can only be speculated, but right now we know that God promises there's going to be that. In Amos 9 and verse 13, I'll just reference that now, that has a time when God says there's going to be plenty of food to eat. You know, one of the things we enjoy most about coming to the feast and getting out is what? Going to a restaurant, don't we? Sitting around a group and eating and just having a good time. If you were suddenly to look at this world, what do you see the biggest problem is facing so many people in Africa and other parts of the world? They don't have enough to eat. In fact, I could be wrong, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I believe America is the only place I've ever seen a sign that says, "All you can eat." You go to other countries, they don't put those kind of signs up there. They just have smaller portions of everything because they're not as blessed as we are so blessed here in this country. And we have been providing ever since President Taft, when he started it, and we started a worldwide food campaign many years ago before FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, and we've been feeding the world ever since. That's how blessed God has given his people. You know, when you have plenty of food to eat, you know what you can do? You have time to do other things. But when you are so busy trying to feed your stomach just to stay alive, you don't have much time to do anything else. That's where this book, The 5,000 Year Leap, The Miracle That Changed the World, this book really says it all in terms of layman's understanding. It shows what we have done wrong. For example, if you were to ask Ben Franklin, remember Ben Franklin, one of the original signers of the Constitution, and what did Ben say to one lady who asked him when he came out? She said, "Mr. Franklin, what do we have?" Says, "We have a republic if you can keep it." Now listen to what, if Franklin was alive today, what would he be saying? I believe he would say the following. It represents the setting sun. Our country's in a state of decline. He says, "We have not followed the admonition of our founding fathers." Point one. Point two, we have not assigned maintaining our freedom as a high priority to teach the generations coming. Three, we have allowed the mortal enemies of freedom to dominate the debate. Four, we have elected some of the most undesirable persons to high office. I think we see that today. Number five, we have evicted Providence, or in other words, God, from our councils, our schools, our courts, and our assemblies. That's the world we live in today. Thank God we're not going to live that kind of world when Christ returns. No, he's going to do what? He's going to change and give us ideal weather. No more upsets, no more floods, no more tornadoes, no more hurricanes. Those things will be a thing of the past. God's laws will bring about something. We hear an awful lot about health today. And everybody needs to get on a health kick. And will the government solve our problems? Well, they don't seem to solve anything else, but they're going to solve our health problems. Now take a look at Isaiah 33 and see what God has to say about this. Isaiah 33, verse 24. At that future time, he says, "And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick." Not going to say that. "The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. The things that have caused sickness and disease will be done away with." And God has told us that chapter 35 of Isaiah and verse 5 and 6. Notice chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open." Now, when you read that, what does that mean to you? He's talking not only spiritually, he's talking about physically. If I were to ask you all at this juncture, you're not going to have to do it, but if I were to ask you all to just suddenly close your eyes, what would you see? You would see the world many blind people live in. And if suddenly those eyes were to be open and you could see everything, do you know how refreshing and how awesome that would be? When Jesus healed the blind man and, you know, I can see. Sight is a treasured gift, and if suddenly you don't have it, or hearing, and notice how he goes on to say, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." That's spiritually and physically. And people will be able to see and understand things. He says, then what is going to happen? "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer," a hart, "and the tongue of the dumb is going to sing." Yes. "For in the wilderness there shall be waters breaking out, streams in the desert, parched ground shall become a pool." Right now in California, what do? We show how great our wisdom is. Our farmers are crying out for water, because their crops in the San Joaquin Valley are going to pot, literally. I mean, just falling apart. They're going to be broke. Everything's turning into a dust bowl because they won't allocate the water for a little itsy-bitsy fish. This little itsy-bitsy fish, we got to save this. You know, let the people die. Let the food supply go to pot. But we got to save this little fish. That's our wisdom. That's our world in which we live in. We hear these kind of things and we can shake our head and say, "Oh, well, they're all crazy anyway." And yeah, God says it's getting to be that way. Genuine love is going to have to come onto play. Already heard about Jeremiah 17:9. Very well done to show us again the kind of heart we fight. But let's, if you will, take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is when God's Spirit is going to come into play, because the works of the flesh are going to be suppressed. And beginning in verse 22, notice the beautiful things that begin to happen. It says, "But from the fruit of the Spirit comes what? Comes love, comes joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." He says, "Against such there is no law." You don't have to put a law and say, well, you know, you need to love. It will flow with God's Spirit. And he goes on to say that they that are Christ's and crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. In other words, we're not living anymore by our human desires to fulfill our wants, our needs. Now we understand why we were born, why we were placed on this planet. Why we are young and old alike. Why do we have children? Why do we go through families? What is all this about? What it is to remind us that we have a God who has desired to create a marvelous family that will last forever. Kingdoms will come and go, but you and I have been called to be part of an everlasting kingdom. We are called now as the bride of Christ to stand at the side of Jesus Christ, to be able to bring to pass the prophecies that we know and understand in faith. Things we believed in years ago. Some people have said, well, it didn't happen. Our timing was off, that's all. But the faith and understanding of God's word was not. It is true, it remains true, and that's why Jesus said, watch and pray. Don't ever lock something in and get it so fixed in your mind that you think it's going to be that way or else. You know, my way or the highway. And God says, get on the highway and go. Because it's going to be His way. And if you're convinced God's way is the best way, and you want to live in a world that is going to have plenty of food, no more Medicare, no more doctors having to do. If doctors are going to help you in anything, they're going to help you out to live the seven laws of radiant health. The world will be geared in a way that you won't have to have Medicare, Medicaid. You won't have to live on Social Security. You will be blessed of the living God. For out of His right hand flow blessings forevermore. That's what you and I live for. And the kingdom of God is something you and I are to pray about. And it is desperately needed by mankind today. But in the meantime, before that kingdom can be established, you and I must redeem the time, for the days are evil. One final set of scripture to look at. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Join me there. Proverbs chapter 1. Remember, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. If you want to really accelerate your understanding of the mind of God, give you a little something to do in your Bible study. You know, there's roughly 30 days, 31 days in a given month. Guess what? There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Whatever that day is, go to that chapter and dissect that chapter verse by verse, step by step. Read it slowly. Don't just read it fast and quick and say, uh-oh, my Bible study's done for the day. Read it slowly. Let it sink in. And just like a dry sponge, fill and become filled with the moisture of God's Spirit and begin to notice something. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 23. The admonition is to turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will notice. And God's no respecter of persons. He says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Do you want to know God's words? We should all want to know God's words and hunger and thirst for that righteousness of God's words. And he says, because I have called. Now he's talking to the world as a whole, and he's warning us also, be careful, because I have called and you have refused, and I have stretched out my hand and no man regards, the broad general masses, they got it their way, they're not going to listen to God. He says, then I will also laugh when your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. Because there's going to be great fear generated in this world. They're going to be at one time thinking, peace, peace, when in reality there is no peace, and then comes sudden destruction. It says, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, it says, when your distress and anguish comes upon you, then, he says, oh yeah, now you got the message. Then you will call upon me, but I'm sorry, no answer. No answer. Isaiah 55 talks about seek the Lord while he may be found, because he's going to go into hiding and not be as accessible as he is right now. And notice what he goes on to say through the Proverbs here. They'll call, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Because why? Because they hated knowledge. They did not listen to the knowledge of God. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know the word of God. Ministers have not taught them the word of God. They've not taught them the fear of God. Past generations may have. Our early forefathers, Tocqueville, when he came over from France and he stood and listened, trying to, what makes Americans different? He says, when I went into the congregations and the churches and I heard the ministers talk about the fear of God, then I understood why America was different. The French Revolution failed because they did not do that. They did not follow that precept. And so France is basically a secular type of government and society. We were founded on godly principles. It was called nature's law. Who put that sun out there? Who put that water out there that we call the Gulf of Mexico? Who gives us every breath of life that we have? Who makes it possible for all these things to function and do and to enjoy? Taste buds, eyes, ears, everything you can possibly imagine. The joy of life and watching children being born, growing into adults. Who makes that possible? Why do the laws operate the way they do? Our forefathers understood the nature of God. God, whatever that God is, then the God who controls nature is the God of gods. They called him Providence because they came from all different types of backgrounds. We call him the great I am that I am. And he goes on to say, they hated to know knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You and I are here by our desire to come before the living God. We have chosen to be here or at various feast sites. If you choose not to be here, where would you be? You'd be out there in the world. You have the joy and the privilege, by the grace of God, to hear something that most people don't get to hear. We heard it the other day. Mr. Rhodes, I think, covered that very thing when he said that, you know, prophets and people like that, they wanted to hear what you hear, what I hear. We're just men. We're just mouthpieces. We are nothing. What you have here is everything. This is what gives us meaning and purpose to life. Treat it with great love and respect. Thank God for it. And may you have the most joyous and wonderful feast. Because as he said in verse 33, whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. May you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. It is a joy to be here with you.